The first reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it's talking about in Christ healing the divisions between the Jews and the Gentiles. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the prayer of the hymn number
We've got a collection of readings from the book of Proverbs again this morning. Starting at chapter 13 and verse 20, we're on in the middle sheet of your bulletin if you want to follow on. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
In the heart of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. Do not lay a grip on a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared.
Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags.
Wounds to a friend can be comforted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume is said, bring joy to us. And the pleasantness of one friend springs from his own counsel. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, as we open your word, please give us your wisdom, for we long for it, and we ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I do want to say welcome along again. We are somewhat low in numbers, but high in spirits, I'm sure, on this City to Casino Fun Run special. Now, two friends were bear hunting together, and one friend stayed back in the cabin, the other one went out hunting for a bear, and he soon found this huge bear and took aim and shot at it, but only succeeded in wounding it. Now, this bear was enraged and started chasing after the man, who dropped his rifle, started bolting as fast as he could back for the cabin. Now, he was running as fast as he could, but this bear was just that bit faster and got closer and closer with every step he took. It was just as the guy got back to the open door of the cabin that he tripped and fell flat on his face. But by this point, the bear was so close, the bear couldn't stop and tripped over him and rolled through the open door into the cabin. With this, the man jumped up, slammed the door, closing his friend and the enraged bear in together, and he yelled in there, "You skin this one, and I'll go and get us another one." And now, yesterday afternoon, that seemed like a pretty good foil for what we're going to be thinking about in Proverbs today, which is friendship. We're going to be thinking about friendship, and especially the effects that our friends and our company have on us, which, though we often fail to recognise it, is profound. In a week when our nation's media have been whipped up into a frenzy about the toxic culture of the NRL with the Matthew Johns scandal, we've all been acutely reminded how our social circles form us. The kind of groupthink that goes on amongst friends, the herd mentality that sets in. Isn't it true that we get our cues for what to wear, what to think, what to value, what to aspire to, what to talk about from the people that we spend our lives with? None of us are immune. The joke is told about a reporter who was interviewing a 110-year-old lady, and the reporter asked her, what is it that's the best thing about being 110? To which the lady replied, "There's no peer pressure." And while we often talk about peer pressure as though it's something that only applies to people under 18, that's not the case. Peer pressure only ends when there are no peers around. And whether it's for good or for ill, our minds and our hearts and our mouths are shaped by the people that we surround our lives with. Now, in the midst of this dilemma, we crack open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, a book that is absolutely concerned with giving us wisdom for life's journey, a message that's not just for our deathbeds, but for our diaries. And more than just telling us not to sacrifice our friends to enrage bears, Proverbs has a word for us about the effects of good company and bad company on our lives. Or, the way I'm going to talk about it is in terms of nutritious friendships or toxic companions. And that's what we're going to be thinking about it in terms of today. And on your pew sheet, there are the 2 points there and plenty of room to write all your notes from today's sermon on there. But first I want to talk about nutritious friendships. Hear these verses again. It says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend comes from his earnest counsel." Now, it's been said that good friends are God's apology for some of the relatives that he gave us. And whether or not that apology is quite right, Proverbs definitely does value good friendships. As with the rest of Proverbs, there's a selectivity about the way it presents friendship to us. Proverbs is not the definitive good friend guide. Proverbs doesn't tell us to listen instead of always talking about ourselves. It doesn't tell us to be generous, to have an open house. It doesn't tell us to remember our friends' birthdays. And mine was this week, so it's not too late to send that card. Proverbs doesn't bang on about how we need to be vulnerable in our friendships, how we need to share our feelings, how we need to show an interest in our friends' children, or to keep in touch with our friends. On all of these things are vital to friendships growing and staying alive. But Proverbs is not how to be a good friend in 10 easy steps. But what Proverbs does give us is a reminder of the spiritual value of friendship. Think about these verses again. It says, friendship helps us to grow wise, to be supported. Friendship is a context in which we can receive wounds that heal us. Friendship is a context for earnest counsel. These are spiritually nutritious friendships that Proverbs talks about. Think about chapter 27, verse 17, which is one of my favourite verses of the Bible. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." The idea is that constructive criticism between friends shapes their character. That friendship at its best can be creatively uncomfortable for us. Elsewhere in Proverbs, it talks about how a rash word can be like a stabbing sword thrust. But that's not what's going on here. The idea is that friendship can rescue us from our own devices. And I hope all of us here have friends that are like that for us. Not just friends who hold back the hard thing, but friends who can show us our blind spots so we don't just stumble around in the dark. I want people who are going to be my sharpening blocks in life. This verse makes me think about the friendship between the great reformer John Calvin and his mate William Farrell. These two guys had ministered together in Geneva during a fairly hard time, and John Calvin by this time was ready to pack up and head back to his hometown in France. This then led to a confrontation. William Farrell was so convinced that the work in Geneva needed to continue that he said to Calvin, he promised to Calvin, that if Calvin didn't persevere in the work in Geneva, that Farrell would pray that God would curse him in the rest of his life. And it actually worked. This might not be the best ministry strategy, although I've often considered using it in my own life. But what I see in the friendship between John Calvin and William Farrell is a spiritual concern for the good things in life happening, for spiritual ministry going on, that these two friends had a context in which they could say the hard word. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now all this is very different to our culture, which says that all that matters is expressing ourselves, finding ourselves, just doing what we want to do and being what we want to be. But basic to the Christian worldview is that God has made us for relationships. Right back at the start of the Bible, God says it's not good for man to be alone. And while this especially applies to marriage, it also applies to friendship as well. This is why it matters so much that we have good friends around us. Why when our friends let us down, it hurts so much. And why when we have good friends, it's so good for us. Just as God himself is eternally in relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit relating to each other, so too you and I have been made for relationships. And we haven't just been made for relationships, we've been saved for relationships. Think about that Ephesians reading. It says that as we come to Jesus, as Jesus reconciles us to God purely by grace, so too we are brought together to be a spiritual temple. We are like blocks that build God's temple, the place in which God dwells by his Spirit. So we are made for relationships. We are saved for relationships. And God promises that at the end of time, that people of all nations and races and generations, all skin colours and languages, will be gathered around God's throne, praising him for eternity. God says that relationships are at the heart of his plan for us, but all of it takes effort. John Ortberg, in his book Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them, he says this, which I think is quite profound. He says, the requirement for true intimacy, for true friendship, is chunks of unhurried time. If you think that you can fit deep community into the cracks of an overloaded schedule, think again. Wise people don't try to microwave friendship, parenting, or marriage. You can't do community in a hurry. You can't listen in a hurry. You can't mourn in a hurry with those who mourn, or rejoice in a hurry with those who rejoice. Many people lack great friends for the simple reason that they've never made pursuing community a high priority. People rarely drift into deep community. I think it comes down to two questions, which is, on the one hand, do you have friends who are of spiritual benefit to you? Do you have people around you who are like the iron that sharpens you up? And if you don't, who is there that can fill that void? We need to get good people around us. People who will nourish us. People who are nutritional to our lives. Even if we're naturally introverted, we need to get over our privatised lives and find good people. And on the other hand, if we have friends around us who nourish us, do we value them accordingly? Do we block out time to see the people who sharpen us up? Or do we fill life with cheap substitutes? I think often we try to create first century New Testament community on a 21st century timetable, and it just doesn't work. It's been said maybe the biggest single barrier to deep connectedness for most of us is simply the pace of our lives. We need to make sure we see that friendship is the privilege that God has made us. As one man sharpens another, so also iron sharpens iron. So that's the first thing to get, nutritious friendships. But the other thing is toxic companions. Because as with most of Proverbs, the wisdom is underlined by its foolish alternative. Think again about these verses. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. Don't make friends with a hot-tempered man. Don't associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Proverbs warns that loneliness isn't the only relational problem. It warns us about falling in with the wrong crowd. Back at the start of Proverbs, in chapter 1, it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, we'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder, throw in your lot with us.' Don't go along with them, my son. Don't set foot on their paths." Now, I think for most of us here at St. George's, the temptation isn't going to be going around and mugging people, to go around and start blowing up ATMs or trafficking crystal meth in biker gangs. I don't think this is going to be the temptation that lies before us. But maybe this is the issue for you. I don't know. Maybe the temptation for you in the people you mix with is that clear cut. But I think for most of us here, the temptation is going to be a bit more subtle. The risk is that we're going to be like the frog that gets slowly boiled because it doesn't see the water temperature rising around it. The temptation will be to be in friendships and in company where we slowly get compromised and accommodate the world. That affects the way we think, what we talk about, what we aspire to, how much I think about God. And it's not just about bad people outside the church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had to warn the Corinthians that amongst them there were false teachers, ungodly brothers, who were the ones that were jeopardising their spiritual lives. I said before that the body of Christ doesn't have an appendix. I think sometimes we can think that we're the part that doesn't do anything, we're the appendix. And while it doesn't have an appendix, sometimes the body of Christ can develop cancerous cells, parts of Christ's body that aren't in line with what God wants, that aren't keeping in tune with the head, clusters of cells that gather around with a different agenda that seek to undermine the rest of the body. The warning here is not just avoiding bad people outside the church, but thinking about those people inside the church that we mix with. The encouragement is to be cautious about the friends we have. But this then brings us to our gospel reading for this morning. Mark chapter 2. Given the advice of Proverbs, I think we can relate to the Pharisees' concern when they see Jesus mixing with the wrong people. Throughout the Bible, you see that Jesus was the one who was promised. He is the King and the Christ. Jesus was the most spirit-filled person alive, and yet he was the guy who hung out with the wrong crowd, with the hard drinkers, the prostitutes, the sinners. Is it any wonder that Jesus' behaviour raised a few eyebrows? But in Jesus, we see someone who isn't compromised by mixing with the wrong people. In Jesus, we see contagious holiness at work. In Jesus' behaviour, we see the reason behind the advice of Proverbs. Proverbs warns us that we're not to be shaped by the world, but we're not to run and hide from the world. Jesus put it best when he said that we need to be in the world, but not of the world. So on the one hand then this morning, are you and I indistinguishable from the world? Are we of the world? Are we salt that's lost its saltiness? Because there's a distinctive culture that goes with living a life pleasing to God. And we need to examine who is influencing us. And we need to watch out that we don't become ungodly as we mix with ungodly people. But on the other hand, our problem might be that we don't mix with the wrong crowd enough. Are we actually in the world? Because Christians often fall into these Christian ghettos, these holy huddles, where it's kind of us four and no more, where it's that we gather around ourselves good religious people, where we're not in the world being salt and light. I think Martin Luther put it best when he said, "The kingdom is to be in the midst of its enemies. Those who won't suffer this don't want to be part of the kingdom of Christ. those who want to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, and not with those bad people, but the devout people. You blasphemers and betrayers of Christ, if Christ had done what you were doing, who would ever have been spared? Proverbs' challenge to us is to reach out without selling out. At the start of the series, I said that by the end, our prayer was we would all be philosophers, that we would be lovers of wisdom. And in the second week, I said it would be that we'd be eulogizers. We'd be speakers of good word. We'd be philosophical eulogizers. But this week, I want to say we also need to be Philadelphians. Philadelphians coming from the two Greek words, philos, philo meaning cream cheese. Originally, yeah, it was from the cream cheese and the lovers of the cream cheese. But philo meaning love and delphoi meaning brothers. We need to be lovers of the brothers. We need to be philosophical, eulogising Philadelphians. That's what God calls us to. And one way that Proverbs makes us wise in living in this world is reminding us about the power of the friends that we keep. Its wisdom to us is, he who walks with the wise will grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us, not just in saving us, but giving us spiritual companions along the way. Father, please help us to value the spiritual friendships that we have with the kind of eyes that see what is most important in this world. Father, please help us to continue to gather around us those who help us to grow and to examine the company that we keep. Father, please help us in this life, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
In your service booklets, I have point number 11, there is the Apostles' Creed, and I'd like you to stand and declare with me what you believe. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of glory, and the life of the last. Amen. Please, sit when you for prayers.
One of the great things for our prayers today is Thanksgiving. We're very, very grateful for Sandra Chu being in our midst this morning, safely home after having had a very difficult journey to Hong Kong and been in hospital for several days and now arrived home again. And we were talking with Sandra yesterday and she was just telling us how much she'd actually gained from that time, even though it was a very difficult time, that God was with her and there were people she met and who were very loving, even though they couldn't speak the same language. So it's just such a wonderful reminder to us all of the things that we can be thankful for, even in the most difficult circumstances. But welcome back, Sandra. We're so pleased to have you. We're going to give God thanks for that. as well as praying about other situations. Father, we thank you very much for how we can be part of one another's lives through prayer. We were so distressed to hear what was happening to Sandra, but we thank you that you've shown your faithfulness to her in the midst of that situation, your faithfulness to her family too. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, we want to think of all those things that we've got to be grateful for. Lord, we're acutely aware of people in tremendous suffering at this time. Particularly we think of the people who are suffering in Sri Lanka and the people who are suffering in Pakistan with the wars that are going on in those countries. We cry out to you for the whole circumstances they're in, Lord. But we give you thanks too for the ways that we see you at work in our lives and in all our circumstances. We pray for grace, Lord, to be very generous in every way that we can to those who have so much less than we have. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you for the fact that we are part of your church and part of one another, Lord, and we bring at this time, in particular, the church in Tasmania, as Synod is coming up, we pray for our bishops, John and Chris and Ross, and for everybody who will be there representing different parish situations. And we pray that it will be something that builds us in our life in you, Lord Jesus, and in our understanding of mission and what you call us to do and to be. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you that we can bring to you those who are part of our fellowship who are travelling in different parts of the world at this time. We particularly pray for George Brown and for Anne, for Sarah, for Jenny. Pray for safekeeping for them. We pray for Donald and Jasmine in their time away, Lord. And we have other friends who we have on our hearts for different reasons at this time, Lord. We just take a couple of minutes to bring to you those who are on our hearts for one reason or another. Feel free to name them out loud or just to lift them to God in your hearts and thoughts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
The Bible tells us to approach God confidently through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been doing. But as we do so, we must confess our sins, seeking forgiveness through God's boundless goodness and mercy. I invite you to pray with me a secondly prayer of confession at point 13, but before we do so, I ask you just to take a second stop and reflect on your life, on the week that's been, and on where you stand for the Lord.
Amen.
With this great news in our ears, I invite you to stand for the greeting of this. We are the body of Christ. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
I invite you to share the peace with each other. Thank you.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. All glory and honour be yours always and everywhere, mighty Creator, ever living God. We give you thanks and praise for our Saviour Jesus Christ, who by the power of your Spirit was born of Mary and lived as one of us. By his death on the cross and rising to new life, he offered the one true sacrifice for sin and obtained an eternal deliverance for his people. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, As it says in the service sheet, this is the Lord's table, and if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are welcome to share here, no matter where you might regularly worship. These are the gifts of God for the people of God.
Thank you.